I encourage you, if you are watching with us at home, and I hope you've had your Bible open for some of these scripture readings tonight. We've been working our way through John chapter 18 and chapter 19, where we read about the betrayal of Jesus and the arrest of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, and of course the crucifixion of Jesus. And tonight, my message is going to focus on these final verses of John chapter 19, and I encourage you to have your Bible open with me as I read John 19, verses 38 through 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and this most precious part of your word, Lord, where we read about the death of our Savior. We pray tonight that you would help us to understand these words in a fresh way. Lord, we've read these words before, many of us, if we've been Christians for years. Perhaps we've heard these words countless times, and yet sometimes that familiarity can cause us to miss central parts of your truth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts tonight to hear what you are trying to tell us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk with you about something that we don't often spend a whole lot of time reflecting on Good Friday, and that is the burial of Jesus. During Holy Week, we often spend a lot of time talking about the betrayal of Jesus and the arrest of Jesus and the death and the crucifixion of Jesus, which is all part of Good Friday, really. But there's another part of Good Friday that we don't spend a lot of time talking about, and that's what immediately happens after the death of Jesus, and that is his burial. As we look at this short passage from John 19, verses 38 through 42, I want you to notice that there are two men who buried Jesus, and both of them are mentioned by name, and both of them we actually know a number of things about. The first man is Joseph of Arimathea. And what do we know about Joseph of Arimathea? Well, let me tell you four things that we know for certain about Joseph of Arimathea. Number one, he was a Jewish leader. In Mark chapter 15, verse 43, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was himself also looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, when it says that he was a respected member of the council here, what it's talking about is the Jewish council, which was also known as the Sanhedrin. This was the same council that condemned Jesus to death. And so what we know about Joseph is that he was on this council, he was a Jewish leader, and he was a man of influence in the Jewish community. Number two, we know about Joseph that he was a disciple of Jesus. John 19:38, the passage we read tonight, says that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. That's an interesting little detail that's added there. The Jewish leaders particularly, were very strongly opposed to Jesus. And they were opposed to anybody who might sympathize with Jesus or follow Jesus. And so for another Jewish leader to follow Jesus was taking a huge risk. And so we see that Joseph was a disciple, but he was a disciple secretly for fear of the Jews. A third thing we know about Joseph was that he was a righteous man. Luke chapter 23, verse 50 says, Joseph was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. I find that an incredibly interesting detail because what it reveals is that not everyone on the council was in agreement that Jesus should be put to death. There were some courageous men on the council who did not support that decision, who opposed that decision, and Joseph of Arimathea was one of those men. So we see he was a Jewish leader, he was a disciple of Jesus, he was a righteous man, and then a fourth thing we could add is that he was a wealthy man. In Matthew 27, when it describes Joseph of Arimathea, it says that he was a rich man, and it goes on to say, Matthew 27, 59, that Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb. What that shows us is that Jesus was not buried in some random hole in the ground, but that this was a tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, that had been set aside by him, and he was giving up this tomb for Jesus. This is the picture of Joseph of Arimathea. What about the second man that we read about in John 19 who participates in the burial of Jesus? That was the man named Nicodemus. What do we know about Nicodemus? Well, the things that we know about Nicodemus show that he had a lot in common with Joseph of Arimathea. So we can look at the same four things, actually. First of all, like Joseph, Nicodemus was a Jewish leader. So earlier in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, which is a very famous chapter, in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Now when it says a ruler of the Jews there, most biblical scholars would tell you that that is referring to him being part of the council. Once again, he was part of this group, the Sanhedrin. And so, just like Joseph of Arimathea, he was a man of influence. He was part of the Jewish council. Secondly, like Joseph, he was a follower of Jesus. Now, Nicodemus wasn't called a disciple like Joseph of Arimathea was, but we know that he was a seeker and he followed Jesus in his own way because we know that if we read back earlier in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus was so enthralled with Jesus, he was so convinced that Jesus was sent from God, and he so desired to hear the teaching of Jesus that he went secretly in the middle of the night to see Jesus and ask him questions. And in John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" That verse in and of itself is enough evidence to show that Nicodemus was a follower of Jesus in his own right. He said, "We know that you're from God. No one could be doing these things unless God had really sent him." And then, of course, in John 3, that stirs up this long conversation where Nicodemus talks with Jesus, and Jesus talks to him about the importance of being born again. So just like Joseph, he was a Jewish leader and he was a follower of Jesus. Also like Joseph, Nicodemus was a righteous man. How do we know that? Well, if you read later in the Gospel of John, when the Pharisees are ready to arrest Jesus and kill Jesus, Nicodemus was one of the only men that spoke up for Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 51, Nicodemus' name comes up again. And he says these words. He says, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" I imagine that statement took a lot of guts to speak on behalf of Jesus, who most of the Jewish leaders despised, and yet here he is saying, "We need to give this man a just hearing." And so we see that Nicodemus was also a righteous man. And then fourth, like Joseph, I think we can conclude that he was also a wealthy man. And we know this because of the description in John 19, where it shows what he brought with him to bury Jesus. It says in John 19:39 that Nicodemus came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 75 pounds in weight. And if you look and you read about the value of those things that he was bringing, those spices to bring so many of those in such a great amount would have been very, very costly. And so it's safe to say that Nicodemus was also a man of some means. This is a brief picture of the two men who buried Jesus. In verse 40, I'll draw your attention back to verse 40, where we are told what they did. It says, they took the body of Jesus, and they bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now when I step back and I look at this picture of the burial of Jesus and the two men who laid him in the tomb, there is an absolutely stunning reality that strikes me. The question I find myself asking is, who were the men who should have been burying Jesus? The obvious answer is his disciples should have been burying him. And where were the disciples at this point? They were nowhere to be found. Peter had denied Jesus, Judas had betrayed Jesus, and the other 10 had gone who knows where, but we know that they had all run and fled. The Gospels tell us that. They were nowhere to be found. They had run and they had fled for their lives. So who were the men who should have been burying Jesus? They were his disciples. Where were those men? They were nowhere to be found. And meanwhile, who were the men who actually ended up burying Jesus? They were two of the most unlikely men that you could possibly think of. The two men that ended up burying Jesus were two men who were actually part of the same council that condemned him to death. Now, they may not have agreed with that decision, as we already observed, but the fact that the two men who buried Jesus were two men who belonged to the council that sent Jesus to the cross is absolutely stunning. And we know that God works all things according to his purposes, and so the other question I find myself asking is why, in the providence of God, would he appoint these two men to be the two men who buried Jesus? I don't know for sure why God appointed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to bury Jesus. But if you'll allow me to speculate a little bit, I have a few suggestions. Let me give you three. Number one, I believe perhaps God appointed these men to bury Jesus so that there would be no doubt that Jesus really was dead when he was pulled down off that cross. On the third day, when the tomb was empty, if the Sanhedrin wanted to say, well, maybe he wasn't really dead, and we just got it wrong, and he needs to be bludgeoned a little bit more, there would be two men on their own council who would say, no, we know that he was dead. We're the ones who carried the body to the tomb and put the spices on it. Secondly, I believe that perhaps God appointed these men to bury Jesus so there would be no doubt that Jesus was, in fact, not only just dead, but buried. Because on the third day when the tomb was empty, no one on the Sanhedrin would be able to claim that, well, maybe there was the disciples took the body before it got put into a tomb and ran off with it somewhere. They would not be able to claim that without lying because, again, two of their own members would be able to say, no, we're the ones who put him in the tomb. In fact, I'm the owner of the tomb. It was my tomb. And we put him there. And we anointed his body. There's no question about it. And then thirdly, perhaps God appointed these men to bury Jesus so there would be no doubt that the empty tomb was not a conspiracy. You know, we know that the Sanhedrin would cook up the story later. The Gospels tell us that the Sanhedrin would spread the lie and would spread the rumor that the disciples had gone and stolen the body. But we know that they knew that this was a lie. Because here's the reality. Where were the disciples of Jesus when Jesus was put into the tomb? They were nowhere to be found. And who was it who put the body in the tomb? It was two members of the very same council that condemned him to death. And therefore, when the tomb was empty on the third day, It would be nothing short of a miracle. This Good Friday, we can give thanks for the way that God testifies to the truth about Jesus, even through his burial. You know, the burial of Jesus is not an insignificant part of Good Friday. The burial is part of the sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross and then was buried, which points to the fact that he gave up everything. He was dead when he was pulled down off of that cross. And perhaps this is why the burial of Christ became part of the earliest Christian creeds. Still today, when we recite the Apostles' Creed, it mentions that Christ was buried. In fact, we can go back even earlier than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks about the central truths of the gospel with the Corinthian church. And in that chapter, he recites the following words, which most biblical scholars believe is one of the earliest Christian creeds. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." This Good Friday, may we be able to affirm those same central truths. May we be able to say that, yes, I believe that Christ gave up his life, he died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was raised to new life on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the sacrifice on which we are meditating tonight is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Lord, we thank you that we no longer have to offer the blood of goats and bulls to try to take away our sins, because, Lord, we know that those sacrifices could never fully take away sins. But we thank you that you sent your Son to be the sacrifice for sin once and for all. Lord Jesus, we thank you for bearing our sins in your body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you drank the cup of wrath so that we could drink a cup of salvation. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you not only bore our sin, but you bore our punishment so that we would no longer have to bear the guilt and the condemnation. In fact, we could know that there is no longer any more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For we have been forgiven and set free and cleansed and justified through faith in you. Father, I pray that if there is anyone who is watching this tonight who has not experienced the redeeming work of Christ in their life, that they would see this very night that Christ alone is the only source of salvation, and that we are not saved by living a good life. We're not saved by our merit. We're saved by your grace alone and can only be saved through faith alone. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone watching who does not know this reality, that you would open their heart tonight so that they would embrace you in faith as you are freely offered in the gospel, knowing, Lord Jesus, that you tell us, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Jesus, we thank you that you made all of this possible through your shed blood. And so this very night, we praise you, we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.